We live in an age of time-saving devices. We have fast cars. We're able to make the trip that we did out to the West in a fraction of the time that even several hundred years ago they would have taken them. It's nice to see the speeds increase on the Kansas highways. It seemed to make the drive up this morning to Salina go a little bit quicker now that they've raised the speed limit up a little bit higher. We have safe cars that are able to withstand accidents, protect us as we travel down the road. We can do so in comfort with nice cushy seats and lots of cup holders and that sort of thing. We have all kinds of manner of communication devices. We have cell phones and PDAs and smartphones and fax machines and all kinds of things that help make that communication a lot easier. We have the internet that's available in so many different places. I was amazed even on this last trip that we were on how even in rest areas now they have free Wi-Fi. We passed through several rest areas where there's free Wi-Fi at rest areas or at a gas station as you pull up to it. There's microwaves to help cook our meals rather quickly. There's dishwashers to help wash up the dishes afterwards. And there's clothes washers to help clean and dry our clothes. It's interesting, though, that in a world where we have so many conveniences, so many time-saving devices, we seem to have less time than ever for those personal items that we want to do. Less time than ever for our personal lives. We tend to spend a great deal of our time working for, taking care of those time-saving devices. Those things which are supposed to take time, were supposed to save us time, end up taking time from us. Time, though, is a precious commodity in the world around us, especially with the pace of our lives nowadays. It seems that from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed at night, it's go, go, go. We're always on the go, always on the move. So what is time? What is time? Time is something we can't touch. It's not something we can feel or taste or see or hear. We can't stop time, although we can sometimes take snippets of time. It was neat coming home, uploading all of our photographs from our last trip off the camera onto the computers and be able to go through and kind of review that last 30 days of that trip. And you end up with these little snippets how you captured that time, that beautiful sunset or that storm rolling over the mountains or this beautiful waterfall or whatever it is. It was neat to be able to go back and review that. But we can't go back and relive that time. But we have photographs, we have video cameras that we can take along with us and we can capture that moment in time. Time marches on, though, despite our best efforts to fight its effects. Some wear glasses. Some every few years have to increase the strength of their glasses or increase the strength of their contacts. Gray hairs develop. They never seem to go away. Eyesights fail. Hearings start to go. We can't seem to stop the effect of time on our lives. We're constantly reminded of time passing since so many of us live by the clock. We wake up by the clock, we go to bed by the clock, we eat by the clock. We have to be at work at a certain time, we have to work a certain number of hours in order to get a certain wage. We wear clocks on our wrists, we have clocks in our cars, in our homes, on the microwave machine, in the kitchen, on our stoves, on the VCR flasher at the front. We have clocks all over the place. We have appointment books, we have calendars. We have things to help schedule our time, bells and dingers and ringers to help remind us of upcoming appointments. All too often, though, time becomes to us and wasted away. We end up saying expressions such as, I just don't have enough time. Or time got away from me. I wanted to do this, this, and this, but time got away from me. I just ran out of time. Go with me over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, and here I just want to pick up the first part of verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. God himself inhabits eternity. Eternity is something that we as humans can't really wrap our minds around. How long is eternity? How long has God existed? We could ask questions like that. How long has God existed? And the answer is he's existed forever. But our minds, how they're designed and how they work, we can't comprehend time in that degree. We don't understand eternity. God operates in eternity, though. He inhabits eternity, Isaiah here writes. But have you ever considered to stop, have you ever stopped to consider the fact that as creator, God created time. God created time. He created everything that exists, everything that we see, everything that we touch, the wind that we feel on our face. But he also created time. There's the rotation of the earth around the sun, the moon, in that rotation. God created time. He created elements and different delineations that we can track the movement of time. Some interesting quotes regarding time. Before there was time, nothing was ever late. That's the time that I would like to live in. Before there was time, nothing was ever late. Time is God's way of keeping everything from happening at once. And the third one, in the great cosmic scheme of things, everything is on time. Everything is on time. Time, though, is different for God than it is for us. Since God is spirit, he's not limited by the physical aspects of time as time relates to us. His passage of time is different. You can write down, we won't take the time to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Where it talks about 1,000 years being as a day to us. He counts time and time affects him differently than it does us. Yet time is still important to God. Time is still important to God. The Sabbath, the holy days, the activities around the Jubilee, all the sacrificial laws, all of those things include time elements. When to keep it, how long to keep it, how often to keep it. And time is tied into all of those days and all of those events. Do a word search sometime on the word holy and see how many occurrences tie back to some instance of time. You keep this law for this long, or do this or do that. His laws, his statutes, his judgments, they're connected to time. They're connected to the sacredness of God's way of life. Time is important to God, especially when it involves how we're to worship him, how we're to come before him, how we're to appear before him and behave before him. That time then becomes sacred when it involves God. Today, let's talk about time from God's perspective. I want to talk about time from God's perspective, specifically those sacred times as it relates to the Sabbath. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. From the beginning of time, God established time. Let's go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1. And let's read a few verses here about the beginning of time. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. Here God marks time, specifically time as it relates to the cycle of the rotation of the earth, night and light being one day. Drop over to chapter 2, the first verse here. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The word rested there in verse 3 literally means Sabbath. He Sabbathed on that day. It wasn't just a day that he sat back and did nothing, but he Sabbathed on that day. He blessed it. He sanctified it. This day that we're here assembled on, this day that began last night at sunset, he made it special. he made this day special from the other 6 days when he worked on those days and did things on those days. This day, though, this seventh day, he sanctified it. And he Sabbathed from his work. He sanctified the Sabbath day. That period of time then is holy to God. It's sacred to God. It's special to him. So to go back to an earlier question I asked earlier, what is time? What is time? Technically speaking, time is some allocation of space. It's a system of measuring a duration, a week or a day or a month or a year. It can also mean the specific, usual, or allotted period of some sort of activity by which something is done. So we're here at Sabbath services. This is the time that we've set aside to worship God. We've set this time aside. So this then begs the further question, just because God set that time apart, why is that time holy? This time speaking here of what we read here in Genesis. Why is this time holy? Why isn't day 5 holy? Why isn't day 6 holy? Why isn't the first day holy? Why this particular day? Why the seventh day? Let's go over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Let's pick up a little insight to this question. Exodus chapter 3, and beginning here in verse 1, we read a little bit of insight as to what makes something holy. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock into the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Something then is holy if God lives in it. Something is holy if God lives in it. This bush on any other day, perhaps, would not have been holy. But it was holy because God was there. Because his presence was there. The ground around it would have been just dirt on any other day. But at this moment in time, God was in that bush. And that made that bush holy. His presence was there. Earlier we read that God rested on the Sabbath day. God lives in the Sabbath day, thus making today holy, making today something special than any of the other 6 days of the week. Go with me over to the book of Mark. I'm going to turn to a couple of scriptures here and read them back to back. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. Now it happened, they went through the grain field on the Sabbath, speaking of Christ and the disciples, and the disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him in verse 24, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. This day is holy because of God's presence in this day. God is the controller of today. He's the master of today. He's the master of the Sabbath. Go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Such a scripture we're very familiar with. Just want to review some of these basic scriptures as we get into this topic here today. Leviticus chapter 23. We know this is the chapter where it goes through and talks about God's festivals, God's holy days. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." I always have found it interesting that here we have a chapter going through talking about the festivals, the seven annual festivals of God. But it starts out with a non-annual festival. It starts out with a weekly festival, a festival that we get to celebrate once every 7 days. Every Sabbath we get to come and we get to celebrate a holy day. I think that's pretty spectacular. We always think highly of holy days, and rightly so. But do you often consider the Sabbath day as a holy day as well? It's one of God's festivals. It's one of His holy convocations that He commands us to put our foot to the side, to come before Him and worship on, is His Sabbath day. We oftentimes will do ourselves up, and there's great anticipation and great preparation for the other holy days. What kind of anticipation and preparation do we put into, though, the weekly holy day, the weekly Sabbath? Go over just a few more pages to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, where it lists out the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Again, the command, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Or made it holy is what that word means. Made it holy. We have 6 days to do what it is that we want, to live our life. This day, though, is special in God's eyes. This day we're to keep holy, as it mentions here in verse 8. We're to keep it holy. We're not just to keep it however we want to keep it. We're not supposed to keep God's Sabbath day in ways that we think are right. But we're to keep it holy. We're to keep it special to God. I always think it's neat, come sunset on Friday night, we oftentimes watch our watches for when sunset comes, when the Sabbath approaches, and we think, okay, sunset is at this time. And we're watching the time tick down to when sunset occurs, and okay, it's Sabbath, you know, happy Sabbath, whatever our traditions are to help welcome in the Sabbath. And then we're into the Sabbath. But I think on a greater scale, it's really neat to step back and think about the earth as a whole. Because as that sun moves across, as the shadow line moves across the earth, God at every second is making that new day holy. He's making that time His Sabbath day. He's sanctifying it. He's setting it apart. He's making that day special, holy time as the earth spins. And then 24 hours later, He does just the opposite. As sunset approaches tonight all around the globe, then He reverses that, and He makes that time then no longer holy. He makes that time just regular time again. We're all here because we've proven to ourselves that the Sabbath is to be kept. We've proven that. We've proven it when you first came in the church. Perhaps you proved it a decade and a half ago, perhaps you've proved it even again recently. We can remind ourselves and go back and study the scriptures again as far as why we should be keeping the Sabbath. But do we often remind ourselves and go through the process of thinking how we keep the Sabbath holy? There's a difference. There's a difference to proving the Sabbath and then having the appropriate behavior and actions and thoughts and words in order to keep the Sabbath holy. The command, again, in Exodus 20, verse 8, is to keep the Sabbath day holy. It's not just to keep the Sabbath day. It's not just to wake up and make sure we don't go into our regular 8 to 5 job. But it's to keep the Sabbath day holy. So how do we keep the Sabbath day holy? How do we keep that day sacred to us? Let's go forward a few chapters here in Exodus to chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. And in verse 13, we read a little bit more information here about the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 31, and beginning here in verse 13, says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel ever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." This command then is pretty strong. And it mentions several times about if you work, you'll die. God wants us to keep this day in a way that pleases him, that honors him. He's the one that made it holy. He's the only one that can make anything holy. And he's made this day holy. He lives in this day. So if we're to keep this day holy, then that's a good thing. That's what we should be doing. If we don't keep something holy, though, it uses the phrases here in the section we just read, that we end up profaning the Sabbath. Let's go forward. Keep that thought. Let's go forward to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. The opposite of holy is profane. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 26. "For priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them." At this point, Israel had made no difference between the holy things of God and the profane things. Human nature being what it is, it's probably fairly easy for us to profane the Sabbath. The word profane here means to make something common. To make something common. It's not that we profane the Sabbath by doing evil on today. That's not what the word profane means. The word profane here simply means to make it common. Meaning that we're not making it special. We're not helping to set it apart. We're not helping to make the seventh day unique, uniquely different than the other six. So how would it be possible for us to make the Sabbath day common? How do we make the Sabbath day common? How do we profane the Sabbath? Well, we profane the Sabbath by doing common things. Doing common things. We maybe will do some chores. We might say, "I can run this load of laundry because it's not me washing the clothes, it's the machine." We might say, "I have to stop to get gas. There's a discount if I go ahead and get a car wash. I'll just run it through real quick." Because we live in this world of conveniences, it can become really easy for us to blur that line of what's holy and what's profane. What things would cause the Sabbath day to be common activities on the Sabbath day. Couldn't we just get the car gassed up and washed on Thursday or Friday before the Sabbath? Chores, though, are just that. They're chores. They're not to be done on the Sabbath day. It makes the Sabbath day common. It makes it just like one of the other days of the week that we do our chores. We've been using the word sacred a lot. Sacred also means belonging to God. Belonging to God. So when we say that the Sabbath is sacred, it means that the Sabbath belongs to God. The Sabbath is God's day. It's a gift that He gives to us. But it's still His day. It's not a gift that He gives to us and so therefore we can do whatever we want with it. We still have 6 days to do that, to do what we want on those days. The Sabbath day, though, belongs to God. We can also make the Sabbath common by maybe doing errands. I've been running late all week. I'll just stop on the way to church and pick up my dry cleaning. Are we so scattered throughout the week that we can't schedule our time appropriately? About shopping. Maybe we find ourselves stressed out and it's a great relief just to go sit in the mall. Not going to buy anything, but just want to go sit. Maybe watching the news. Maybe watching the news makes the Sabbath common to you. Because it's something you do all the other days. These are simple points of illustration, but I've heard all of these comments. I've heard them from people over the years that make these excuses for doing what they need to do or what they want to do on the Sabbath. Now, let me give you a complete list of what you can do on the Sabbath. Okay, you ready for it? Get out your pens and papers. Here's the complete list of what you can do on the Sabbath. I can't do that, can I? I can't do that. Many individuals have tried to make those lists. The Jews have made lists like that. For the Jews, it's called the Mishnah. It's one of the first. It's one of a couple books in the Talmud. Even the Church of God, throughout the years, have attempted to make those lists. It was told to me on this last trip that way back in the early days, men had to only wear white shirts to church. That was the way the church felt that you made the Sabbath day holy. You had to wear a white shirt. Couldn't be a colored shirt. It had to be a white shirt. I don't think I would have done well. I like my colored shirts. I like my green shirts and my blue shirts and my, you know, I like colored shirts. It's up to each one of us, though, to examine our own lives and determine if we help make the Sabbath day holy or if we help make the Sabbath day common. We have to do that analysis. We have to pray about what it is that we do on the Sabbath. We have to pray and ask God for inspiration and direction to help guide us so that when sunset hits Friday night, we are living a way of life for the next 24 hours that is holy to God. That we are not doing things that would make that time period common and profane that time. We make the Sabbath common by justifying the actions that we do on the Sabbath that very easily could be done on any other day of the week. So where do you draw the line? Where is that line between holy and profane, between holy and common? How about getting together with people? Is that wrong? Is it wrong to invite people over to your house Friday night or Sabbath morning for a nice brunch? Well, what are you doing after you get together? What are you doing after you get together? What are you saying? What is your conversation like? Are you doing things and saying things and encouraging one another and talking about appropriate things in order to glorify God and help keep the Sabbath day holy? Or are you talking about the work week and, you know, the great job you did at work that week and how you have to go on a business trip next week and, you know, what is our conversation like? What are we doing? Years ago in the church, especially in my family growing up, the question we would always ask is it an ox in the ditch? Is it an ox in the ditch? We'll get to that scripture here in a minute. But where is it that we draw the line? Let's go back to Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 1. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you or you don't know him, then you shall bring it into your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother keeps it, and you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey, and you shall do the same with his garment. With any lost thing of your brother's which he has lost and you have found, you shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help them lift them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. Okay, so let's take this. We don't have sheep and oxen and, you know, donkeys and things that we care for, and we don't have to worry about, you know, them getting loose and us having to worry about our brother's donkey. That it doesn't really apply to us. The principle is still here. Let's take the principle, though, and apply it to our life today. How do we apply this today? How do we apply that today? Perhaps if you're sitting out on a Sabbath morning and you see your neighbor's dog run by, what are you going to do? Sorry, I hope the dog doesn't get hit by a car, but it's the Sabbath, I can't go after it. You're going to jump up, you're going to run up, you're going to grab the dog, you're going to bring it back and, you know, tie it up in your front yard, give it some water, keep it in the shade, call the number that's on the tag, hey, found your dog. Now, where you go astray, though, is after you tie the dog up and you go back inside through the garage, you notice how dirty your garage is. That's the line. Don't pick up the broom and start sweeping it out because it's dirty. I think some of this ties back to our study on agape. What's best for the other person? How can we help serve the other person? Those are appropriate things to do on the Sabbath. To serve and to help and to give and to support and to encourage. Help each other. Go forward to the book of Luke. Let's read the common ox in the ditch scripture here that some will use in order to justify their actions on the Sabbath. Luke chapter 14 and verse 5. Luke 14, in verse 5 here, Christ is in the middle of this discussion with the Pharisees. We'll kind of skip to the end of this discussion here. In verse 5, they're essentially combating him over what he's doing on the Sabbath. And he says here in verse 5, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull them out on the Sabbath day? If we have some emergency occur, we're going to step in and deal with that emergency. And Christ says, that's okay. Deal with that emergency. You're not going to let someone, oh, I can't help you because it's the Sabbath. Realize you just broke your leg and you really need to be taken to the hospital, but sorry, it's the Sabbath. Can't help you.
I'll be praying for you.
No, he even goes after the Pharisees. Remember in other parts of the gospel, Christ says, hey, if the Pharisees tell you to do something about the law, you better do it, because the Pharisees understood and kept the law really well. The downside of the Pharisees was they built all these other laws and regulations on top of God's law. And for that, Christ was very condemning toward the Pharisees. But as far as the biblical law itself, Christ said they understand it. And so here he's talking to them on their level. None of these Pharisees would have let their donkey die, let their ox die if it fell into a pit or into a hole. Let's go over back just a page to chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 10. Christ was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." Again, these religious leaders had built these laws of what you could and what you could not do. Verse 15, Jesus then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" When he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. Here we see instances of healing on the Sabbath. Appropriate to do. Talking to someone, encouraging someone, comforting someone. We do anointings on the Sabbath. Christ set us that example. It's about the agape. What's best for the other person? Could they use some encouragement? Then encourage them. Could they use some comfort? Then comfort that person. What's best for the other person? Your actions reinforce the sacredness of the Sabbath, or do they weaken it by making it common? Your actions reinforce the sacredness of the Sabbath, or do they weaken it by making it common? It's a great question for us to ask. When we're about to turn on the TV, when we're about to turn on the radio to our favorite station, when we're about to pick up something and read it, when we're about to leave to go somewhere, ask that question on the Sabbath. Your actions reinforce the sacredness of the Sabbath, or do they weaken it by making it common? Remember, when we make something common on the Sabbath day, we're profaning it. Something God is very much not happy with. Okay, how about some other examples? Is it okay to go to the park on the Sabbath? Is it okay to go to the park on the Sabbath? I say yes, as long as it's something occasional. But if you go to the park every Sabbath, then it becomes routine so that the kids can play on the jungle gyms and you grill out and, you know, it's something that you do often and regularly, then again, you're moving to make that activity something common on the Sabbath. Is it okay to put gas in the car? I say yes, if it's absolutely necessary to get you to church. But again, if it becomes routine, then you're making that a common occurrence on the Sabbath. At which time, then you're profaning the Sabbath. Because it's something you fail to do every Friday and you always do on the Sabbath. We would need then to change that habit. It's impossible for us to go all the way out to our brother out in need on one tank of gas. We can go out there and almost back. But we have to fill up somewhere along the way, otherwise we can't make the round trip. What about movies or TV? Are those things okay to do on a Sabbath? Can I go out on a Friday night and watch the latest movie that just was released? Is that okay? Again, ask our question. Does that movie reinforce the sacredness of the Sabbath? Or does it make the Sabbath common? What does God expect of us? With all of this discussion about the Sabbath, what does God expect of us? Let's go back to the book of Leviticus again. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, I want to read verses 44 and 45. Here is the expectation that God has of us. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. "For I am the Lord your God, You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Remember that something is holy if God lives in that thing. At the time when God was talking to Moses, he was in that bush, and that bush and the dirt around it was holy at that time. God wants us to be holy. God wants to live in us. He wants to be with us. He wants us to be holy. He wants to do things that help sanctify his Sabbath, to help set his Sabbath apart from the other 6 days of the work week. God expects us to be holy. He expects us to be sacred, especially on the day that he himself has made holy and sacred. Out of all the billions of people that live on this planet, he has called us and has chosen us to be an example that this way of life is possible, that we can be holy, that we can show respect to our God, to our Creator. So here's a challenge for all of us. Here's a challenge. In other sermons, we call it homework. For today's sermon, it's called a challenge. Here's our challenge for the rest of today, for the upcoming Sabbaths. The challenge is this. I challenge you. I challenge me. I have struggled with this too. I challenge all of us to guard and watch our speech on the Sabbath. Let's not come to church and talk about our job. Let's not come to church and talk about a great vacation that we're planning down in the wintertime when it's cold here in Kansas. Let's talk about godly things. Let's raise the bar and let's improve our speech on Friday nights, Sabbath mornings, throughout before and after services. Let's raise the bar on our speech. Let's raise the bar on what we talk about. Talk about what you're studying about, perhaps. Not studying anything, then bad on you. Start studying something. Talk about leadership. We're all to be leaders. All of us are to be leaders, according to Christ's example. Go read Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. That's perfect leadership. That's something all of us should be doing. Talk about how we can implement that, ways that we can implement that leadership. Talk about serving one another. Go read Matthew 22, verses 37 and 40, the great two commandments. How can we serve one another? How can we help one another? How can I help you? How can you help her? How can he help her? How is it that we're able to do those things? Talk about God. Talk about his kingdom. The Sabbath, as we'll cover in future sermons on the Sabbath, this day pictures a great day in the future. We celebrate it every fall when we go away to a Feast of Tabernacles location. And the scriptures that support and talk about how the Sabbath is pictured with the millennium. Talk about the millennium. Talk about the neat things of the millennium. What we'll be doing. What it should be like. The character that we have to even get there. Now, does all my speech have to include Bible references? You know, can I not talk unless there's a Bible in my hand? No, of course not. But let's start our speech for the challenge. Let's start our speech. Let's watch what we talk about. Let's make sure that our speech is not common on this very special day of the week. Let's make sure that we're not profaning the Sabbath by talking about things that interest us from a physical perspective. We won't turn there, but John chapter 15 and verse 19. God makes the statement, I have chosen you out of this world. He's called us out of this world. He's chosen us out to be something different, to be something that's like him. Acts chapter 13 and verse 47, we're to be a light to the Gentiles. We're to do something that no man has ever done before, or not many men have ever done before. Romans chapter 12 talks about us being a living sacrifice, not conforming to this world. What is it that other people do on the Sabbath day? That might be a great clue as to what we should not be doing on the Sabbath day. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to bend to this world's pressures. Go with me over to the book of Zechariah. And Zechariah is one of those cool minor prophet books at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. And I want to read verse 8. This is what God wants from us. God wants to be able to dwell with us. Here Zechariah writes in verse 8 of chapter 8. He says, I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. God wants to be with his people. God wants to dwell with us. God's not going to dwell with the profane. God's not going to dwell with those who make his Sabbath common, who do things on his Sabbath that are commonplace, that make his special holy day not much different than the other days of the week. Let's strive to do things that please God, that help make this day holy to him. Go with me over to the book of Isaiah for our final scripture here as we wrap this up. Isaiah chapter 58 is one of my personal favorite scriptures, speaking directly of the Sabbath day, of the some great blessings that come from living 24 hours of a day that is pleasing to God, that's holy to God, that helps support the things that he's trying to do in our life. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God wants us to turn our foot from the Sabbath. He wants us to worship him on this day in a way that's pleasing to him. To live 24 hours of a way that's holy to him. That shows respect to him. That's not doing, as Isaiah writes, not doing our own pleasure. Not doing our own ways. Not finding our own path and things, not doing what we want or need to do. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, I like that phrase, dot, dot, dot. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, that's what we should be doing on this 24-hour period of holy time. Brethren, God has given us the Sabbath to help teach us how to be holy. It's a great tool for us to learn how to be holy. It's holy time because God lives in it. God wants to live with each of us. In the Sabbath day, he seeks for us to be reminded that we're to be his holy people as well. Brethren, as we go forward in future Sabbaths, let's remember to keep this Sabbath day holy.